My son tonight in the 10th chapter in verse 4, where he'd heard about these Jews who put away their wives, married fallen women. Now then that greatly disturbed him, and you'll notice as we close last time, look at the prayer, about the middle of the second verse, when he prayed, "We have trespassed against thee, against our God, and have married foreign women of the peoples of the land, of the people there of that particular country. And therefore," he says, "let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the other wives and such as are born of them, according to those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law." We went back and read from Deuteronomy and Leviticus both, where they were not to marry those foreign women. And that was a positive law that God gave to them. The purpose of that was God was seeking to preserve a seed through which the Christ would come, through which his son would come. We want to preserve that seed. Now when they started doing that, they would soon have been right back into idolatry as they had before. So he prays earnestly. Now, verse 5. "Then arose Ezra and made the chiefs of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they would do according to this word." Now, in the old covenant, the oaths were always to be made unto the Lord. Perform your oaths unto him. So he made them perform this oath unto the Lord that they would do this. And it was that Jesus' statement, "Swear not at all, neither by the heavens nor by the earth," and those things, he is not saying that the taking of an oath is wrong. For when Jesus was put under oath, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us, art thou the Christ that I am?" That means he responded to the oath. What Jesus condemned was that promiscuous taking of oaths, as you find over in the 23rd chapter. Where they say if we swear by heaven, or why that's binding, or by the temple, it's not binding, or something like that. I don't remember what all it was. But one oath would be binding, another wouldn't be binding. That was promiscuous taking of oaths, and that's what he condemned. We're not condemning the idea. I wouldn't mind if I went before a judge, "Do you swear to tell the truth, or do I say no?" I'd say yes. Some folks say, "Well, I affirm it." There's no difference, really, in that. So this what he, so here was an oath that they took. So they swear. "Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, and when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the trespass of them of the captivity." That is, not only was he praying, but he was fasting, bringing the whole problem before God. Now, when it comes to the matter of fasting, I dealt with that a short time ago in one of my lessons. The idea of a fast, well, maybe it's tonight it is, maybe. At any rate, the idea of fasting is just as a formality, no benefit to that whatever. Fasting always came when the individuals had a deep problem or the conscience of a deep sin or great sorrow, then they fasted. But they didn't fast otherwise, as it comes in Jesus' lesson tonight about the bridegroom fasting. And they made preparation, a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem and all the children of the captivity that they should gather to get themselves together unto Jerusalem. Now notice the penalty if not. And that whosoever came not within 3 days, according to the counsel of the priests, the princes, and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited and himself separated from the assembly of the captivity. So they didn't fool around about it. "You're going to take everything away from me and you're going to lose your citizenship if you don't come." Well, that brought them. I think that if you're going to make a law, it ought to be a positive law. It ought to be a law that has teeth in it, and then execute the judgment for the violation of that law. Now, when you do that, then people are going to respond, obey the law. But when we make laws and do not enforce them, I know in the paper that all the fines for tickets rather they've gotten are going to be canceled after a certain date here. Well, why have a law? So how are you going to enforce that law? That's a problem in our country. We make law, we say, well, we make new laws. No, we don't need any new laws. We need to enforce the laws that we have, put teeth in them, and execute and carry them out. Otherwise, why, the nation has no, is not ruled, is not ruled by law. Right? Now he says, now then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together under Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the ninth month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the broad place before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and for the great rain. Now it was raining, and it was a rainy season, raining, and they were standing on the outside. Now they were trembling from the cold, but trembling also because of their fear for Jehovah. And that indicates there that they recognize that they have sinned, and they want to get right with God. They don't want to go back into captivity. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have trespassed and have married foreign women to increase the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto Jehovah, the God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign women. Right? Now they violated the law. Now, and that's a positive law. Sometimes people use this, I think erroneously today, in the matter of baptizing a person who has not who has been separated and married again. We'll ask them to separate before they're baptized. And they appeal to this. No, this, God had given a positive law concerning this. There is no positive law. I found no law in the Bible dealing with that problem, giving an answer to it. So if the apostles in Christ went ahead and accepted them, then surely we must today. That's the view I've taken, and that meant a lot of trouble. Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said concerning us, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, neither is this a work of one day or two, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. It's not a matter to be hurried through. It's a matter to be studied carefully and acted upon rationally and with the discretion. And I think that's one of the qualifications we'll talk about in the next lesson, one of those characteristics of an elder. You must be an individual that's able to look at a matter seriously and not be in a hurry to find to pass upon it. And I think we should always act with caution. One thing gets all of us into trouble at some time or other is when we act heedlessly without really studying carefully what was involved and what the consequence will be. We must learn to do it. Whether we grow older, we do that the better. Let now our princes be appointed for all the assembly, and let all them that are in our cities that have married foreign women come at appointed times. With them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God be turned from us, until this matter be dispatched. Only Jonathan, and here are two fellows opposed him, only Jonathan the son of Asahel and Jaziel the son of Tikvah stood up against the matter, and Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, helped them. So, I don't know why they didn't find some simple names back there, but they seemed like they looked around for the hardest ones they could find. At any rate, these individuals stood up against them in this. And some of the Levites stood by them in this. So here's a divided conclusion here, and a concession as to what should be done. They're divided over that. Well, of course, the truth goes ahead and prevails in it. The right thing prevails in it. But at any rate, that's the way they felt about it. Now the children of the captivity did so. And Ezra the priest, with certain heads of fathers' houses, after their fathers' houses, and all of them, by their names, were set apart. And they sat down in the first day of the month, of the tenth month, rather, to examine the matter. and they made an end with all the men that had married foreign women by the first day of the first month. Right, so they dispatched this rather hurriedly in this matter. I mean, they finished it without a lot of controversy. And among the sons of the priest that was found that had married foreign women, namely of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and his brethren. And so, remember, Joshua here, Jeshua, he was the high priest that came back with Zerubbabel. Now, some of his sons had done it. Well, you remember Samuel's sons were bad. Eli's sons were bad. So oftentimes, the priests, their sons, didn't follow in the steps of their father. Now, that's one thing God forbade, that the priest marry, he had to marry a virgin of the tribe of Levi, of the family. He couldn't marry outside of that, and certainly couldn't marry a foreign woman. So they, I think, were doubly guilty in what they had done, because they knew better. And they gave their hand that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their guilt. And of the sons of Emma, Hanani, and Haran, go ahead and name these others, and the sons of these others, all of them did the same thing. Now the rest of that chapter is simply the names of those individuals involved in this, or the heads of the families. Now come down to 44. All these had taken foreign wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. And that's the sad part of it to me. The sad part of these divorces, marriages, and all that are the children involved. Children involved make it very, very bad. And but that's one of the things that happens. Now this putting away these women. Now, remember I read Malachi 2, 12-14, rather, to the end of the chapter, to about 16-18, where Malachi, the contemporary prophet of that time, told about this and condemned it. What they had done was absolutely contrary to the law of God. So there was a flagrant violation of God's law. Here then was an imposed penalty. It had to be carried out. Now, any time that there is a positive law of God, a clear law, that's violated, and the penalties are stated, then the penalty must be executed. And it never been a matter with me of preaching what the consequence was. When I have a positive law and a positive consequence to go by, then I can tell people what must be done. When I don't have that, I've always been very hesitant to legislate where God doesn't legislate. To me, this is the principle that's been involved in the controversy among our brethren for the last two or three years now, is over this fact. Here is a conclusion drawn on what I consider to be inadequate positive statements of God that are not adequate for me to make that decision and do that which they say I should do. And as long as I can't do that, I'm not going to do it. I came to that conclusion back in the 30s, over 50 years ago. I've never seen any evidence that caused me to change my mind on it. So I still do that. When we know what to do, you take if we have a fornicator in the congregation, 1 Corinthians 5 deals with that very positively. If we have an individual in the congregation who is not walking according to the truth, 2 Thessalonians tells us what to do, then we'll do that. We'll do that which God said do. So always, when you have a positive law with a stated consequence and tells you what to do about it, then that's God's decision. I'm not going to argue with that for 1 minute. But when God doesn't say that, and my brethren decide something on their fallible human conclusion there, then I'm going to look a long time before I accept that. Now, I think that's what I have to do. So, in our lesson last Sunday morning, I'll review that again this morning, where God said, obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch on behalf of your souls. What? Now, what is that? What's that governs that? God says to the watchman, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. So then, I am to obey the elders so long as what they require is within the confines of the word of God. See the difference? I don't have to obey an elder because he said something. I obey what he said when it consistent with the Word of God. And I think people need to learn that. Because we don't have elders here, and we don't have that problem. But we're a small group. We're 100 or 200 people in a congregation. We have that problem. And we have to study these things carefully. All right. So any question now over the book of Ezra? Fine little book, historical. It's a deal with history, so you go fast for it. But it deals with coming back of the first group, the building of the altar, then going 14 years before they did anything, raid of Haggai and Zechariah, stirred them up to finish the temple. They finished the temple in 516. And now then, what was now then? Ezra comes back. So Zerubbabel and Joshua's work was to rebuild the temple. They did that. Now then, Ezra comes, and what's his responsibility? Restore faith in the law, obedience to the law. So he takes this, he meets this problem, and he solves it by what we just got through reading there. So his was a restoration of understanding of law, the law. And that comes up again in the book of Nehemiah, where he stood and read the law in the hearing of all the people. We'll get to that later on. All right? And so now then, when he found the violation of law, now then he sets about to correct that. And that's his responsibility. He was a priest also. No question?